Reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 29 to 38. And may it be a blessing to us. Starting at 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand lest someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare this generation? For his life is taken from earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him.
If you have your Bible with you, would you like to open it to that passage in Acts chapter 8 as we come to the end of our messages in this chapter today? An evangelist, a gospel, and a good Ethiopian. Now, I've been driving my car, my Seat Altair, for perhaps 8 years or more now, and several times I've discovered things that I never knew it had, or I never knew it did, or I never knew what that thing was for. For example, I hate it when you're driving at night time and cars come zooming up behind you with their headlights on and all you get is the glare in your mirror. But I recently discovered a little button that helps to stop that happening. How long have I been driving? And I didn't know what that was for, but I do now, and it works a treat. And last year, I discovered that if I left my key in the ignition a little longer after switching off, the wing mirrors fold in. How often I've looked at other cars and thought, how handy is that? I wish my car did that, and it does. But I didn't know it. I just recently discovered that. And I now also know what those little dots are around my windscreen and your windscreen and the windows in your car. They're called frits. And they do a number of things, but one of the things that they do is to stop optical distortion because of changes in temperature. So if they weren't there, the straight sides of the road would appear bowed. Curved lines would appear straight, and straight lines would appear curved. And that could be a bit disorienting if you're driving along. But yeah, that's what they do. And there you are. And my point is that I think it's amazing, isn't it, how you can go through life not understanding something, not knowing something, and then suddenly, and often as if by accident, you discover it and you think, well, I wish I'd known that. If only I'd heard that before. And, you know, there's coming a day when people will be saying of the gospel, "I wish I'd known that. I wish I'd heard that." Last week we thought about faith and our hearts, and today as we close out this chapter 8, we're thinking of an evangelist, the gospel, and a good Ethiopian. And in verse 27 we read about Philip, who was told, instructed by the Spirit to go to the desert road that led down to Gaza, which he did, to meet a chariot there and a man in that chariot, this Ethiopian. And as Philip is directed by the Holy Spirit to speak to this man, I want us to think about the question, do we really need the gospel? Do we really need the gospel? The recent census statistics inform us that somewhere around 46% of people in Britain are Christian. Now, I would have to say that I don't believe that statistic. I think it's a very wide and broad statistic. It's very misleading. I would have to say that the actual number of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who know and love and follow him is very tiny, perhaps only 2 or 3% of the population of Britain. And that leaves somewhere around 97% of men and women who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the biblical definition of a Christian, which is very simple. You must be born again. That's it. And there are very few in the nation as a whole who fulfill that criteria. And the mainstream media, they seem to take delight in telling us that the church is in decline and Christianity is in decline and that faith is in decline. I'm not surprised that the media are pleased about these things because they're very anti-Christian. You only need to look at the caricatures of Christian ministers that they put on the TV, the Vicars of Dibley, the Father Teds, and so on and so forth. And we know where they're coming from. But in contrast to that, a recent podcast that I heard from the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches said that most evangelical churches were reporting growth since the pandemic, with a steady increase of interest of people online. You know, for our comfort and encouragement in an increasingly anti-Christian society, I think that's a great help to know that, isn't it? But also, Jesus said, and his promise still stands, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." In John 10:16. So that's very encouraging for us as we read those truths. And in a world full of conflicting narratives, in a world full of often hostile narratives towards Christianity, where the majority of people think they do not need this gospel and they do not need to listen to these things, I think it helps to keep our minds and ourselves focused on this book and on this truth that's contained in this book. The Lord Jesus Christ, for example, seemed to think that you and I do need this gospel. And all of those men and women who are outside of this building this morning, I mean, there are 12,000 people living in Ivybridge or somewhere like that. They're not in church. They're not worshiping God this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ thinks, whilst they think they don't need the gospel, the Lord Jesus thinks that they do. Now, some of Jesus' last words, which he prayed to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion, were that your word is the truth. And yet from the census statistics, it seems that most Britons are voting with their feet to ignore the truth. And the result from the ballot box seems to be, we don't need this gospel. We don't need to hear these things that are written in this book. But you know, if, as the Bible says, that we are all lost sheep, then rejecting faith and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting this gospel seems to me to be the action not only of lost sheep, but of silly sheep. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know a great deal about sheep and animals and things like that, but my understanding of sheep is that they're not the brightest of creatures. I can illustrate, I stand to be corrected if you are a farmer and you know otherwise, but they're not the brightest of creatures. Many years ago, when we lived in North Devon, I was walking along the coast near Morthoe, and there was a lush field full of green grass, and dotted around here and there were many sheep feeding on the grass. There was one sheep who was the other side of the fence, near the cliffs, and in a very precarious situation. And I looked and I turned round to my wife to point it out. When I looked back, it was gone. Sheep are not the brightest of creatures. And neither, it seems, are men and women who are compared to sheep, who are lost and often silly. The psalmist tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In Hebrew, the Hebrew actually says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." In other words, the foolish man is saying no to God, like you might say no to me. If I was speaking to you, "No, Andrew, I'm not having that." Or, "No, Andrew, I don't want that." People are saying no to his rule. They do not want God to rule over them. People are saying no to his authority. They want to be in charge of themselves. People are saying no to his righteousness and his holiness, and ignoring the things that are written here in this book. "No, we don't want to live by your rules." And even more alarming, folks are saying no to his grace and his mercy and his love. We don't need these things anymore. And I wonder, do people really understand what they're saying no to? Perhaps you're one of those this morning who sometimes says no to God. I wonder, do you understand what you're saying no to? If you just turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. These verses describe the great judgment on that last and awesome day of the Lord. And John the Apostle, in his heavenly vision, writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for them to be found. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books." And if you're saying no to God, like the many people who are outside of this building this morning are saying no to God, you will be there in that great judgment. And it'll be far too late then to say, "I wish I'd heard this gospel before. I wish I'd discovered that before now. I wish I knew what this book says and the gift that the Lord Jesus offers through salvation." It'll be too late. Do I really need the gospel? Do you really need the gospel? Well, as we turn back to Acts 8, we read of this Ethiopian who in verse 28 was returning from Jerusalem, sitting in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Go near to the chariot." And so we can think about this good Ethiopian. So we're taking a second look at this Ethiopian this morning because he's going to help answer that question Do you really need the gospel? So I say, the gospel is mostly rejected, as the Lord Jesus said that it would be, but it's not rejected by all. Because the free offer of the gospel to all men, well, it's either something which is a superfluous act of God, in other words, it's over the top and completely unnecessary, or it is a real provision for a real need that you and I and all men have. Here's a clue as to the answer to that. God doesn't do superfluous. All of his works are right and necessary. Nothing is superfluous with God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will provide atonement for his land and his people." And that verse links directly, I think, to verse 32 and verse 33 here in Acts 8, where the Ethiopian is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And its fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. And that verse and this Ethiopian convince me and persuade me this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an absolute necessity for every single one of us. An absolute essential, not simply an add-on or a life tweak that we might join onto our lives. Look at verse 29. "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" It wasn't Philip's idea to go chasing chariots in the desert. But the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near." And so Philip went. He went on a need-to-go basis. Philip was compelled because the Ethiopian was in need. And God knew that. That's why I'm here this morning, saying these things to you this morning, because you and I are in need. And God knows that. See, the gospel is a whole life thing. It touches every part of our lives. We live and move and have our being in God. And we need this gospel. And our Ethiopian here, as we read about him in verse 27, returning home after being there in worship, he's a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, who had come to worship. And I would say that really this Ethiopian is like most of us here this morning, most of us who live in Ivybridge and in Britain today. He's a Mr. Goodfellow or a Mr. Goodman. His life is visibly and outwardly not too dissimilar to ours. You notice that he has a very good job. He was in charge of all the treasury of Queen Candace. If he were here in the United Kingdom today, he would be Jeremy Hunt. He would be the Chancellor, because that's what his job was. And so as we look at this man, we can say about him that he's been very successful. He's worked hard at what he does. And he's done a great job, and he's managed to work his way up like most of us do throughout our lives. And no doubt he enjoys all the benefits of having done that. I mean, he's got his own personal chariot. So interesting, in the Greek, the abbreviation for chariot is car. Most of you came here by your own personal chariot this morning. You've done very well for yourselves throughout your lives. So he can afford to have a decent life. He can enjoy a decent life. And that describes millions of men and women in our nation today. We're doing okay in life. Why on earth do we need this gospel? Why on earth do we need to read and turn to the pages of this dusty old book? And you see, that doing well in life, for so many people, that makes them a decent fellow. I would say about this Ethiopian that he looked after his family, but if you read the passage well, you'll know why I can't say that. He didn't have a family at all. But so far, he's lived a good life. Now, I want you to notice here that there's no mention at all in this passage, or no evidence at all here in this passage, of any sin of which this Ethiopian is guilty. There's no mention of wickedness. There's no mention of evil. And Luke is showing us a picture of a good man, a good Gentile. And so the conclusion that we might come to is surely he's going to be okay on that great and awesome day of the Lord. And yet, you know, for very good reason, my Bible says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, we need to look deeper than those outward indications of goodness and decentness. Because whilst we, you and I, look at the outside of things, the Lord looks elsewhere. The Lord looks on the inside. He looks on the heart. And in verse 29, I read that the Spirit said to Philip to go near and overtake this chariot. And that means to me that there's something missing in the life and the experience of this Ethiopian. And I want you to notice here that this Ethiopian really is a good man. We could call him a Christian man with a little C. He's a God-fearing man, for one thing. In verse 30, as Philip runs to this chariot, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He knows there is a God, and he believes that the God of Israel is the one true God. So he's a devout man, a God-fearing man. He's devout because he came up to Jerusalem to worship at this particular festival. Now, I looked on my map as to where the old Ethiopia was. It was in the Upper Nile. And if the Upper Nile is the same place today as it was then, that's about a 3,000-mile round trip. He's devout, isn't he? Traveling 3,000 miles in a chariot to come and worship God. So he comes up to worship and he goes away reading God's word in the prophet Isaiah, as we're told in verse 28. And more than that, he's not just reading the prophet, he wants to understand in verse 31. How can I understand, he says, if there's no one to explain these things to me? He wants to understand. This isn't a fashionable faith. This isn't a show faith. There's a serious interest in the things of God on behalf of this Ethiopian here. And so without any criticism at all, we can say that this man is a religious man. There's nothing derogatory or detrimental in that term. If he were here today, he would come to church. He would be reading his Bible. He would be meeting with the people of God. He would be serious about finding out about the Lord. And surely that counts, doesn't it? Does it count that you're here this morning? Don't nod your heads too quickly. Does it count? I'll put it that way. Does he need the gospel? He must be okay, mustn't he? as we read all of these things about it. In summary and in appearance, the Ethiopian, he's a regular guy, he's a decent guy, he's a successful guy, he's a hard-working guy, he's a good-as-the-next-man guy. He's a religious guy and serious about these things. And so outside the pearly gates, when he meets St. Peter and he gets out his clipboard, there's going to be a row of ticks, isn't there, against this Ethiopian's name. And yet, God, through the Spirit, told Philip to go near to this man's chariot. There's something missing. There's something not quite right. We see that the Holy Spirit deliberately and pointedly sent Philip to meet with this man, and suddenly maybe he's not so okay with God after all. Something is lacking. And this reminds me of the rich young ruler in the parables who came running up to Jesus looking for eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to keep the law. I've done all that, he said. And Jesus looked at him with compassion and loved him and said, "One thing you lack." And this Ethiopian is lacking as well. There's an Old Testament verse which pulls the rug from under all our feet this morning, because it tells you that actually no one is good enough for God. It doesn't count. No one is good enough for God. Normally that would be a terrible thing to say, wouldn't it? That none of you are good enough for God. But we're dealing with God, and God is holy and righteous and perfect and pure. And when you understand that, you realize that nobody is good enough for God. And that verse in Isaiah, which is the prophet that the Ethiopian was reading from, says this in Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So a good man like the Ethiopian is not quite good enough, because God is perfect and God is holy. And he tells us to be perfect and holy. And that iniquity that our verse spoke of there is a baked-in tendency towards sin. It's a bit like a bowling ball, if you've ever been bowling. You can throw the ball straight along the grass, but it won't go straight. It'll curve off to one side, because it's weighted. And so are our lives. Our hearts are inclined towards sin. So no matter how much you aim for perfect, you're always going to go off to one side in the eyes of a holy God. Do you really need the gospel? Well, we meet an evangelist called Philip here in these verses, who in verse 34, the eunuch asks him a question. And in verse 35, I like this verse, "Philip opened his mouth," and beginning where the eunuch was in the scriptures, he explained to him what was lacking. "Philip opened his mouth," beginning at this scripture, "preached Jesus to him." In the realms of spiritual matters, you know, we're nearly all optimists. And that means that there's a very human trait of each and every one of us thinking that our situation is better than it really is. And that's why whenever anyone dies, they're immediately an angel looking down from heaven. or we like to think that they're in a much better place. And it's a brave man, isn't it, who will say, well, actually, see, heaven's door is not so wide open to all as we might think. The Lord's instruction to Philip in verse 29 to go near to this man's chariot is God saying to all of us, well, actually, there's something missing. There's something that you lack and that you need. You need something more. You need something more than natural goodness. You need something more than a devout and sincere religion. You need something more than a sincere and an exemplary life. And that might seem harsh and cruel, but it's spoken by a loving God. And the Lord, because he's full of grace and mercy and of God's love towards people like you and me, he speaks the truth in love. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's the uncomfortable bottom line. And the reason that you need the gospel is because it speaks of somebody who has not fallen short. Somebody who is perfect. Somebody who is as holy and righteous as God, and who has opened wide the door to that better place. And you read about him in verse 32 and 33 here. And at Calvary, the Son of God became a sacrifice for sin, and he was led like a sheep to the slaughter to die on the cross for you and me and for our sins. And the veil of the temple, which separated men from the holiness of God, was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, Jesus opened the door of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way for you and me to God this morning. You notice that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53. That is probably the clearest gospel passage in the whole of the Old Testament. It proclaims Jesus to everybody who reads it. And it declares Jesus Christ has himself taken care of your sin and everything that disqualifies you from being good enough for God. It's all been taken out of the way. And it boils down to this at the end of verse 33. A life for a life. His life, he was taken from the earth. Jesus instead of you. And the work of an evangelist, of course, is to proclaim that good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news, you see, is a person. Not a thing, not a parson, or a church, or a religion, or a singing of few hymns and things like that. It is a person, it's Jesus. He has come and put things right. He has satisfied this whole matter of sin. And that's why these verses in verse 32 and 33 and the rest of Isaiah 53 speak of Jesus Christ and of all that he has done there. Jesus Christ is the missing piece. Jesus Christ is the thing that the Ethiopian is lacking. Jesus Christ is what you may be lacking this morning. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? See, this Ethiopian wanted to draw near to God, but he couldn't. He couldn't because the law was a barrier to him. You notice he was a eunuch. Something had been removed. In other words, he was defiled in the sight of God according to the law, because the law said that no one with a physical defect could be part of God's assembly or congregation. So no matter what he did, he couldn't come near to God. He could come so far, but not all the way. No reading of Scripture, no devotion to God would bridge that gap. He needed the gospel. He needed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bridges all the gaps that exist in your life and my life. Whether it's blatant sinfulness or some spiritual impurity, you can be so near to God and yet so far. But Philip preached Christ to him in verse 35. He told him about Jesus. He told him about his life, death, and resurrection, and how he brings men and women like you and me to God. It didn't tell him about a book. It didn't tell him about the law. It didn't tell him about the words of Moses, or about Judaism, or about becoming a Jew, or about being circumcised, or about any of those things. He told him about Jesus, the perfect man who took his place. And Philip explained to him how Jesus cancels out all those exclusions of the law. Jesus is God's provision for sin, for cleansing. The atonement that God promised to make, that's Jesus. He was sinless and spotless and pure and holy, and he suffered and died for us. And you know, the New Testament version of what the Ethiopian was reading as he journeyed along there is in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, which says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And the conclusion of the whole matter is, you need the gospel because you need this Jesus and his redeeming and reconciling death. You need the gospel to be explained. You need to know God's word. You need to know it, even though it's not always easy to understand, but it is always right and it is always true. But you need to realize that you're just like this Ethiopian, a Gentile sinner far from God, excluded and unacceptable to God, except through faith in Jesus Christ. And like the Ethiopian, when you discover and confess Jesus is the Son of God, which is exactly what the Ethiopian did in verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When you come to that conclusion in your heart, you may not only draw near to God, but you may draw near as a member of the family and the household of God, as one who has been brought in among his people and as acceptable in his sight. Do you need the gospel? Did this Ethiopian? We need the gospel. We need this man, Jesus. I pray that you've found him for yourselves.